Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Lord, we ask your blessing on our children as they go. We ask that you would guide the leaders, that you would help them to present your word and your message to our kids in a way that they can understand and be encouraged that there is hope amidst all that's going on of darkness in this world. Lord, I pray that your message this morning would be clear, that it would be your message and not my words, that you would prepare the hearts of everyone here to hear and receive it in a way that honors you and encourages us to obedience. Lord, we thank you for your presence with us. We pray your spirit would just move now here and with our children to accomplish your will in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm continuing my series through the book of 1 John. And so last time I preached, last month, I believe it was last month, maybe January, we didn't get very far, so we're still in chapter 1. And I'm going to kind of open and give you a brief summary of what we talked about last time. And then I'm going to introduce the topic for today. And this is a difficult topic, and it's an uncomfortable topic for believers. It's the topic of sin in the church. And I'm just going to give you a fair warning. I'm not going to spare you the discomfort that I felt when I was preparing. So remember that the book of 1 John was written by the Apostle John later in his life. In my first sermon, I talked about my grandfather, the fisherman, and John was born a fisherman. His father was a fisherman. He was a second-generation fisherman before he came to follow Christ. He wrote the book towards the end of his life, so this is a man later in years, probably 60 years after the death of Christ. It's about the time he wrote 1 John. It's an intimate letter to believers, to the church. That's the audience that he's writing to. It's a passionate letter. John opened up. Remember in our first look into the book of 1 John that John talks about his firsthand account of walking and living with Jesus day after day. He talked about seeing and hearing and touching and feeling Christ in his presence. We ended last message looking at the heart of John in writing and his desire to tell us the purpose for Christ and the purpose for his letter, which is that we might experience a fullness of joy that only comes from a relationship or fellowship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. That is the heart of the way John wrote this letter. Today, John's going to continue his message talking about sin, and specifically sin in the church. John speaks to sin at the beginning of his letter, indicating its priority in the message that John had for the church. It's an essential part of the gospel message that John opened up with, that relationship with God that we all need. It's amazing today, if you look around at a lot of churches, a lot of gospel messages, that sin is removed from that message. And I would submit to you that you cannot give a full gospel message without addressing the problem of sin. That's why John puts it at the beginning of this book. John 3:16, we all know, says, that God gave his only son. The salvation message is an indication of the sacrifice that God made to pay the penalty for our sin. If God gave his only son to pay that penalty, is this not a serious issue? Improperly addressing sin for both non-believers and for believers is a significant issue. And the inability or inadequacy of doing it affects experiencing that fullness of joy that John wants us to have in a relationship, fellowship with our Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ, and with each other. So if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John, we're going to read 1 John verses 5 through chapter 2, verse 6. And then we're going to take a look at this message. So 1 John, starting in verse 5, chapter 1. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. A serious issue. Starting in verse 5, John reminds us the source of this message, where it came from. Just as he had fervor in the opening of the book and talking about his personal relationship with Jesus, he says, we heard this message from him, talking about Jesus, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness. This is an interesting concept, and it's throughout Scripture. John is not the only one who talks about light as it relates to God, and so John is giving us a glimpse into God's character. And so this is one of those great around the fire pit chats that you can have. Just talk about light and how God's character is reflected in what we know about light. As I was preparing, I thought about some of those things. I want to point them out to you because I think they're relevant as we talk about this issue of sin. Did you realize the first words from God in creation were, "Let there be light"? I think that's significant. Think about the experience Moses had on the mountain when he asked to see God, and God said, well, you can't look directly at me, so I'll give you a place to hide, and I'll walk by, and you can kind of peek at me from behind. And he saw this incredible light, so much so that when he came down from the mountain, the Israelites said, whoa, Moses, you need to put a veil over that face because it's hurting our eyes. I think there's a picture there of what happens when sin and God come together. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. When he was transfigured on the mountain, which John saw, his appearance was emanating light, and his clothes were so white that it was bright beyond nature. It was a light from God that can only come from the true source of light. And when we think about light, what are the characteristics of it? You know, when you go into a dark room and you turn on the light immediately dispels all the darkness. There's no such thing as a handheld darkness beacon. You can't walk into a lit room with something like a flashlight that just casts darkness. Light reveals what is hidden. And light is the source and sustainer of life here on earth. Did you know that if we were just a little bit closer to the sun or a little bit further away, life could not exist on this planet? But without the light of the sun, all life would die. And light can destroy life. This speaks to the holiness of God. I was in Ace Hardware this week, and in a little clearance bin, there were these little boxes that you can buy that have ultraviolet light. And whatever you put in this box and turn on the ultraviolet light, it destroys any bacteria or viruses. Light can destroy. God is pure and holy, and his light is like that. You know, it's amazing. I looked at the light spectrum along the full electromagnetic spectrum that exists. Do you know that visible light, which is in the color spectrum of the rainbow that goes from red, you know, Roy G. Biv, red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, violet to violet. From red to violet, that's the visible light spectrum. Of the entire electromagnetic spectrum that humans understand, visible light is 0.0035%. You think when we get our glorified bodies, our eyes will be able to see the full spectrum of God's light? Boy, I hope so. So there's a problem. The problem is, if God is light and there is no darkness in him at all, how can we as sinful beings have fellowship? As believers, we have sin in our lives. How can we have fellowship with a holy God? Well, we talked a little bit at the end of my last sermon about, as unbelievers, we need a remedy for the sin curse on our lives that we inherited from Adam, and that we all commit sin and have the curse of sin on our lives. And we talked about in chapter 2, verse 2 here, Paul uses a good biblical term, propitiation. That's a John term. He likes that word. He uses it several times. One of the best illustrations of propitiation I ever heard was on the space shuttle. On the front of the space shuttle, in the belly, there are these tiles, these ceramic tiles that are made to absorb the heat of re-entry. The intense heat from friction that happens on re-entry. You know what those tiles are called? They're called propitiatory tiles. That's a great picture of what Christ did for us on the cross as the propitiation for our sins. Our sin deserved death. The fire of hell was our future. And Christ took that penalty away from us by living a perfect life, being the sacrifice for us, paying the debt we owed so that we can inherit his righteousness, be forgiven of our sins, and have a relationship with God. We talked about that last time. Verse 9 here says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins. Praise God. That is the good news. But John's writing to Christians. And so I don't think he's talking about the sin of an unbeliever in this message. He's talking to us as believers. I think he's talking about a different situation, and I believe he's addressing the sin that is often hidden in the life of believers. Our tendency is to hide our sin. That's why this is uncomfortable. And as the evangelical church in the West, we have not done a good job of talking about this subject. And part of the evidence is that depending upon the survey you look at, between 54 and 68% of church-going men in our country regularly, monthly, view online pornography. 54 to 68%. 54 is really those who claim to be Christians. 68%, well, we don't know, but they go to church. What does that tell you? Well, the first thing it tells me is going to church doesn't keep you from sin. Even being a Christian does not keep us from sin. And if we think it's just a problem for men, one out of three individuals online looking at porn are women. And there are other issues I couldn't find statistics on, but if we talk about gossip, or talking about others with the critical spirit. Many of us may find our pet sin or sin of choice in those. We don't like to talk about our sin, but that's not what Scripture tells us to do. So Grandpa John, the fisherman, doesn't hesitate to confront sin off the bat, so he leads his letter with this discussion for us as believers. John wants to bring sin into the light. So I'm going to go over three lies that John talks about to expose those lies. And if you have your note sheets in the bulletin, you can follow along and we'll talk about those lies. The first lie that John talks about is in verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. This is a lie that we tell others to hide our sin because it's uncomfortable, because we don't want to admit that we can fail. Jesus tells us in John chapter 8, verse 12, he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. he's assuring us that when a person follows Christ and has that fellowship and relationship through faith in Jesus, that we are spiritually reborn. We're born again. We are a new creation. Our citizenship has been transferred to the kingdom of Jesus. Colossians 1:13 says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his Son, beloved Son. So why then do we have sin in our lives? Until the day of Christ's return, Scripture tells us that we remain in this body of flesh that's under construction. And as long as we are in this body, we're subject to temptation and the weakness of this body of death that Paul calls it in Romans. So we must be on guard against sin. Let me read from Ephesians, and this will hopefully help you understand this. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. It's interesting that Paul used the word partner there. That's why in this lie I said the first lie in verse 6, one can walk in partnership with sin or in the darkness of sin and in fellowship with Christ simultaneously. That's lie number one. One can walk in partnership with sin and in fellowship with Christ simultaneously. These passages explain to us why that cannot be. We have been brought from darkness into light. Once the Spirit of God indwells in the believer, it's impossible for us to be comfortable with sin. That discomfort drives us to address sin and bring it into the light. It doesn't mean we don't sin. It means we respond properly when we do sin. We're not walking in darkness. When we sin, we bring it into the light. By understanding God's word, we respond properly to sin as believers. And when we do that, it breaks the power of that darkness and keeps us walking in the light. There's a practical as well as a spiritual side of light. When you walk through a room, sometimes well lit, if it's crowded, if it's narrow, if you're just not paying attention, if you have kids, if you have pets, sometimes you stumble. Well, what sense would it make to walk across the room and stumble and walk over and turn off the light? It makes no sense. When we sin, we need to bring the light of God's word into our lives. We need to apply it. We need to walk in the light. not remain in the darkness. When we are believers, the Spirit compels us to do that. So the response to the lie that we can partner with sin and remain in fellowship with Christ is in verse 7, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with Christ, and His blood cleanses us from all sin. That's the good news. But if we don't address lie number one, and we continue to hide our sin, if we continue to leave it unconfessed, it leads us to lie number two. And this is a lie that we tell to ourselves, that somehow we're going to let this sin exist in our lives and the penalty is not going to apply to us. Lie number two, the penalty of sin does not apply to me. When we believe this lie, we're denying what is true in God's word. It also makes us vulnerable to other lies. Remember, John at this time, this was again about 60 years after Christ's death. So the church had a few generations under its belt, and there were some heresies that had started to rise in the church that are still around today. And these heresies involved redefining sin and the right way to deal with it. Remember the Gnostics that we talked about last time? There were two variants of this lie in Ephesus, and John was probably writing to address these specifically. One extreme of this belief was that the spirit is good and the flesh is evil, so anything we do in the flesh doesn't count toward our salvation, doesn't count. The penalty of sin doesn't apply. And so there were those who called themselves believers at this time who were indulging in all kinds of debauchery because they said that sin doesn't apply if I do it in my flesh. It's only my spirit that really matters. That's not what God's word tells us. The other extreme was that everything in our flesh is evil, so we cannot allow ourselves anything good, that we have to conform to some sort of extreme legalism to earn anything good. And so denying every sort of pleasure and extreme legalism, self-abuse was put in practice. Today, we see relativism. The definition of right and wrong has been questioned to the point where everyone says there is no ultimate truth, denying the ultimate truth of God's word and saying, well, what's right for you can be different than what's right for me. These are lies that we become subject to when we deny what God says about sin. Harboring hidden sin in our life, because it opens us up to other sin, other lies, it hinders our spiritual growth. It inhibits the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And one of the purposes, Jesus said, of the Holy Spirit was to reveal truth to us. So we have to be careful in dealing with sin that we don't get in the way of what God wants to do in us through the Holy Spirit. Hidden sin also affects our relationship with others. When we lie about our sin, when we lie to ourselves, someone once said, if you're going to be a liar, you better have a good memory because you have to remember all the lies you told. You're going to lie to your loved ones. You're going to lie to your brothers and sisters. Hidden sin renders us ineffective as a witness for Christ and destroys our testimony. And it robs us of a heavenly reward. Remember when John taught about the Bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat that we all as Christians will stand before Jesus, not as a negative judgment punishment for punishment, but as a judgment for reward in heaven based on what we did with our salvation, what we did with the time God gave us and the resources he gave us here on earth. The reward we receive will depend on how we handled issues like sin in our lives as believers. Hiding sin robs us of those rewards. It lulls us into a place of complacency with our sin and delays our addressing it. And that can lead to deepening our sin. The truth that counters lie number two is that forgiveness of sin for believers, the fact that we are not held to that standard, Christ paid the price for our sin, we inherited his righteousness, that forgiveness doesn't remove the consequences of sin in this world. There will be consequences. Sin can damage our relationships and our testimony. King David is a great example. Even after Samuel came to King David, after he had sinned by lusting after Bathsheba, by having a relationship with her, by having her husband killed and lying to cover it up, the prophet Samuel came to David and confronted him with a story about a man who had done something similar. And what was David's response? He said, "Whoever did that should be killed." He didn't even have remorse in his own heart about his own sin. He was hiding it. He was concealing it. And even after Samuel told him, "The man in the story is you," David was not immediately repentant and contrite. He obviously was later, and we can read that in Psalms. Psalm 32 are the words of David's confession of his sin. But it cost David the life of his son. Samuel told him, "Your son will die, and your wives will be taken from you publicly, and you will be disgraced." And David was publicly shamed by another son who took his wives as retribution. Oh, by the way, if you think that hidden sin can remain hidden, Luke 12:2 reminds us, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees about heresy, and he says, "Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known." I don't know about you, but I'd rather confess my sin and bring it into the light early and not wait for God, like in David's case, to bring it to light. Lie number three, if we continue in our lying to each other, in our lying to ourselves, that lie progresses to the point where we are lying to God. In verse 10, "If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Making God a liar. Well, it's obvious. Romans 3:23 says all have sinned. So how can one claim that we have not sinned? I believe a lot of times it's an issue of pride. Paul, in Romans chapter 7, describes his struggle with sin. He reminds us that we have a body of death, and he talks about not doing the thing he wants to do, but doing the thing he hates. If David, a man after God's heart, struggled with sin, and the Apostle Paul struggled with sin, what hope do we have? The hope we have is the answer to lie number three, that we can live without sinning, and it's found in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. John says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Not only did he pay the price, but he is standing before the Father today, lifting us up in prayer that we will deal properly with our sin. Though we won't be free from sin in our earthly bodies, we should never use that as an excuse to keep sinning. And Paul addresses that in Romans chapter 6. Our walk with Christ, if genuine, will mature over time and will lead to better fruit. Jesus talks about that in John 15, where he talks about being the vine and we are the branches. And it's the vine that produces the fruit, not the branches. The branch abides in the vine so that he can produce the fruit through us. Christians who ignore the warnings from John in this passage and leave sin unaddressed are in danger. Satan is the master of lies, and he is seeking to steal, kill, and destroy us as believers. Jesus is the truth. And he says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you abide in my word. So what is the right response of a believer when we have sin in our lives? Well, number one, we don't keep it in the darkness. We bring it to light. We have to be honest. We have to honestly examine ourselves for evidence of sin in our lives. And if you pray, God will reveal it to you. I suspect you already know. We must confess our sin to God, just as John says. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We need to bring our sin into the light and not allow it to remain in darkness as a tool of Satan. We need to bring it into the light by confessing it. That's why so many places in Scripture, including James 5:16, we are to confess our sins one to another. He's talking to believers there. Confess your sin to God. And at times, it's appropriate to confess it to others too, especially if the sin has caused an offense against a brother. When we take communion, and Paul tells us to examine ourselves, if we have anything that comes to mind that we have an outstanding offense from someone, we are to refrain from communion until we make that right. We need to deal with that sin. That's a perfect time to examine ourselves. We need to repent from sin. The word in Scripture for repent literally means to do a 180. You're going this direction and you turn and go the opposite direction. We need to turn from the direction of sin and travel in the direction of Jesus. It's replacing that sin with something that's related to Jesus that will help us be successful in avoiding sin. We need to accept God's forgiveness. Understand that the price of our sin was paid by Christ on the cross. And accept that forgiveness and forgive ourselves. You've probably heard it said, if God forgives you, who are you to withhold forgiveness from yourself? Forgive yourself and abide in Jesus. In this passage, Paul finishes in chapter 2, verse 6, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk the same way in which he walked. Spend time in John chapter 15. Study the passage of the vine and the branches. Understand that this is not something that we do in our own strength. It's something that when we have a relationship with the Lord, we understand our identity in Christ, and Christ's Spirit in us is the power that then comes to life and lives this new walk out of darkness. There are several ways that a believer can overcome habitual sin, and I've listed some of them on the back side of your note sheet. Let me tell you from experience, it's hard. It will take time. Satan doesn't want it to happen. But God does. And Philippians 4:13 tells us we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. It's not in our own strength. It's through him. We have to reprogram habits. A habit is a habit because it took time to get there. It's going to take time to undo it. We have to reprogram our minds. Ephesians talks about how much of our minds are involved in when we choose to walk the way of sin instead of walking the way that Scripture tells us as believers we ought to walk. It's going to take time to reprogram your mind, reprogram your body. So don't wait. Start now. And you may need help. You may need to ask someone to join with you. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12 talks about how critical it is that two are better than one. When one falls down, the other is there to pick the other up. A cord of three strands, it ends with, is not easily broken. That third strand in the two are better than one is Christ. We have to bring the Lord into it. We have to have help. So find a battle buddy. Find someone that you can trust. Confess your sin and ask them to help you, or at least get involved in a life group. When's the last time on Sunday morning did you overhear from the next table someone talking about their struggle with pornography or with gossip? Maybe you did, And if you did, I want to know who you heard it from, because I want to go sit at their table. Life groups give us an opportunity to get to know each other beyond the uncomfortable level, to build trust and allow us to communicate at a deeper level where we can address these issues. Don't try to leave a vacuum in your life. If you have hidden sin that's taken its toll, you have to fill it with something else. Fill it with serving the Lord. Fill it with seeking the Lord. Spend time in His Word. Gather with other believers, with your battle buddy that's going to encourage you. The old saying that my grandma used to tell me is true. Idle hands are the devil's playground. Don't leave a vacuum. Equip yourself for the fight. In Ephesians chapter 6, the full armor of God is described. Study that passage. Employ the elements of our armor, the spiritual elements for the battle that goes on around us. Remember, we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. We wrestle against powers and principalities. This is a spiritual battle. Don't go into the fight without your armor, and don't go without your sword. This is your sword. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray a lot. 1 Thessalonians says, don't stop praying. Pray without ceasing. If you're a Christian and you're concerned about sin in your life, thank God. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's a good sign. Thank God for showing it to you. Ask Him for the strength to handle it properly right now. Confess it to Him. Find someone to help you in your struggle. If you're doubting your salvation, ask yourself some questions. Ask yourself, what do I believe today about Jesus? And what evidence is there in my life of that belief? If there is evidence, be encouraged. But continue to seek the Lord. Continue to walk in the light. Continue to identify and confess your sin. Continue to make a difference by obeying Him. Next question, is my behavior different since I came to know Christ than it was before? If your life has not been changed by the power of the Spirit of God entering into your life, then perhaps it hasn't. Paul says in Romans to examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. It's okay to question whether you are saved. We need to ask ourselves that. When I sin, do I feel guilt or conviction that drives me to reconcile with God? If it's conviction of the Holy Spirit, it will drive you to God. If it's guilt and shame from Satan, it will drive you away from God. That's how you can tell the difference. Know who you're listening to. Ask yourself this question, am I loving others? John makes it clear in this letter, and we'll look at that later, that if we are truly walking with Christ, we will love our brother. To hate our brother is an indication that we are not saved. Am I loving my brother? Am I loving others? if you ask yourselves these questions and you're concerned about your salvation, today is the day to make that right. If you're not a Christian and you understand that you have sin in your life that has not been paid for by the blood of Christ, because you have yet to accept by believing in Christ and what he did on the cross paid for your sins, and choosing to make him Lord of your life, and choosing to follow what God tells us in Scripture, choosing to surrender your will to his and allow him to lead you, then today is the day to make that decision. In a minute, I'm going to pray and we're going to close out, but I'm going to remain down in front. And if you have issues as an unbeliever or as a believer and you want someone to pray with, I encourage you to come talk to me. I encourage you, if not, to find someone you can trust now, today, and address the issue of sin in your life. John, as the last living apostle at the time he wrote this letter, loved the church. He wanted them to experience what he describes early in chapter 1, that you have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship was with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. If you're not experiencing that full joy, and there are issues of sin that you need to get right with today about, don't wait. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is a difficult issue. Lord, we want to understand your word, and we want to not just know it, but we want to live it. We want to not just be hearers, but doers. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us to apply what you've told us about sin. Bring to our hearts, our minds, Lord, now, any sin in our lives that we need to rectify with you, that we need to confess. Lord, help us to deal with sin that we may be hiding, that may be affecting our walk and our relationship with you and with others. I pray, Lord, that you would give us the boldness and the courage to be obedient. And Lord, I know you will bless that. Father, help us to be honest and to examine ourselves on a regular basis, to identify anything that may be inhibiting your work in us or our testimony. Lord Jesus, if there are those in this room who are struggling with sin or who do not know you, I pray that you would give them the boldness today to step out in faith, to come to you, to confess their sin, and to seek to be right with you and experience the fullness of that joy in a relationship, a fellowship with you. Father, we pray against the enemy who desires for us to keep our sins hidden. We pray against the lies and the deception that he puts in our minds that we're surrounded in this world by. Lord, help us to know the truth, to speak the truth, and to live the truth. We thank you for your power that allows us to do that. We thank you, Father, for this message and for what you're going to do in our lives with it. And we pray in Jesus' name.